let's be encouraged by the word of God and trust you're having a wonderful week. As it is, of course, may this be our spiritual oasis amidst the wilderness week. Of course, I want to encourage us from the word of God and prime our hearts for the prayer time. And going hand in hand with prayer, tonight's message, we know not what we ask. We know not what we ask. And of course, prayer is, of course, not just asking God, of course, but that's what we tend to think mostly. But prayer is worship. Prayer is praise. Prayer is obedience. But prayer, of course, there is petitions and supplications to our Lord. And sometimes I am quick to pull the trigger on what I want to pray and ask the Lord for. Well, maybe I should slow down a bit more because too often it's just my will that I want to have answered. That's why I ask. But may we kind of, you know, get some perspective on how we speak to the Lord in prayer, how we ask Him. And so tonight, from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, and so as you're turning there, ever talk to someone, you know, about something, but the other person thinks you're talking about something completely different, you know, and only maybe midway through the conversation, or maybe at the very end, or maybe not till later, you find out that you misunderstood, and, oh, that's who you meant? I thought you meant Bob from work. No, I meant Bob, my neighbor, you know, two different Bobs. Or maybe someone says, hey, I got tickets to the football game, I'm going to go join? Like, yeah, sure. And then you show up, want to see the Packers, and it's the World Cup. Like, oh, that football. You know, and so, you know, you can be talking about the same thing, at least, you know, is it a homonym? Is that what we call it? It sounds the same, different meaning. Okay, and so you can be talking about the same thing, but means differently, and so both individuals are thinking differently, even though they're using the same word. Well, in today's example, James and John and their mom, Mrs. Zebedee, of course, they're speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have a prayer request for him. And guess what? They misunderstand what Jesus says, because Jesus talks about the cup that he has to drink. Remember, they want to be glorified like the Lord Jesus Christ, just to put it in perspective. And from their standpoint, Jesus Christ, they believe, is very close to setting up his earthly kingdom, kicking out, you know, Caesar and Pilate, and then reigning on his throne. And so they're gearing up for his triumphant ride into Jerusalem. And so they say, well, now or never, I better ask the Lord now, hey, when your kingdom is set up, can my boys, ask mom, can they sit one in your right hand and one in your left, right? Big ask. And of course, Jesus talks about the cup that he's going to drink, and like, sure, we'll drink your cup, the cup of glory. And then Jesus talks about the baptism, and they go, yeah, sure, we'll get baptized with you. That sounds great. Again, they don't quite understand what Jesus meant by cup and baptism. Jesus uses it to mean his suffering and his death. Now they take it to mean glory and honor. Okay, and so Jesus says, I know what you're asking, but you don't know what you're asking. Oh, and so let's go to Matthew 20. Because, of course, there's application to us when we pray. Not to say be careful what we pray for. Of course, we want to serve the Lord. But just as a reminder that we don't, in our flesh, we don't see things the way God sees things. So let's go to Matthew chapter 20. And so it's not meant to be comedic. That's not the point here. This is a very serious conversation. But they are misunderstanding and getting, you know, they aren't understanding what the Lord is speaking to them. But the repercussions are very, very dire because the Lord is essentially speaking about their suffering and martyrdom, at least for James, because he gets killed, right, in Acts. But let's go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. We'll start there. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. And so, Father, help us to glean from it. help us to decrease, that the Lord Jesus Christ would increase in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for his resurrection, that we have eternal life. And so, Father, help us to live for you, and help us to be mindful to consider and see things, Lord, not from man's point of view, but from your point of view. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a very personal conversation here. You have James and John, and Mom comes along, you know, and they're having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and their request to the Lord can really kind of correspond with our prayers to God, right? Because we ask God for things all the time, you know, and rightfully so. But it can reveal how we tend to pray, and when we petition the Lord, how easy it is for us to sometimes, well, maybe many times or oftentimes, we don't quite realize what we're asking for. Now, what is James and John asking, or at least what is Mom asking on the behalf of the Lord? Well, she's essentially asking for them to be the two senior executive VPs of the kingdom, right? Jesus Christ would be the head, King of Kings, but they would be number two. I mean, that's a big ask. I mean, this is a position of extreme honor, and okay, but little does Mom realize what she's asking for. Why? Because in God's economy, glory in God's kingdom to come equals suffering as a servant while on earth. Now, yes, on one hand, it's obviously commendable for any Christian to suffer for Christ as a servant on earth. Hallelujah. We should do that anyway. But it does show that when we pray, we might not always be realizing what we're asking. Okay, so I mean, that's the point I want to mention as well, because Jesus knew what Mom wanted, okay, and he knew that that wasn't quite what she had in mind. Okay, she wanted her sons to be glorified with the Lord on his right hand and left hand forever and ever and ever in the new kingdom. What a ask. And it's like, okay, but Mom, for this to happen, do you know what you're asking? Because they need to suffer like me and with me, and they need to be martyred like me and with me. And so the idea is, you know, we have to remind ourselves that we tend to see things the way that people, human mankind sees it, not the way God does. Number one, why is there this discrepancy? Well, because of our timeline versus God's timeline. Okay, sometimes in our mind, we think now is now, whereas don't forget, in God's, you know, he is timeless, and in God's economy, in his mind, a day with the Lord could be 1,000 years with us, right? And so it's not apples to apples. And so if you look at how Mrs. Zebedee is speaking here, if you go to verse 21, she says here, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons, these my two boys right here, been raising them my whole life, love them so much, I want the best for them, I want them to be glorified with you, Lord, may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And when she says in thy kingdom, that is present tense, okay? And so the idea is in her mind, in fact, all the disciples' minds, they were assuming that Jesus was very, very close on the cusp of setting up his earthly kingdom, as prophesied in the Old Testament. Of course, we know, here we are, the year 2026, almost 2,000 years later, Jesus has yet to set up his earthly kingdom, and he'll do that when he comes back the second time, after the rapture. So we're still waiting, okay? But at that point, it was hidden from them. They didn't quite understand that, so they thought, well, Mom, this is it. Better ask now. Once we go to Jerusalem, you know, where we're going to reign from there, and it'll be heaven on earth, you know, and so they're all excited. And so in their mind, this is happening very, very soon, okay? But Jesus, now when Jesus responds, he doesn't, you know, he's also talking about his kingdom. So they're both talking about the kingdom of God, which is the same kingdom. They're thinking now, but Jesus knows it's at the end of time, okay? So he knows it's yes, but it's still out there. But again, so their perception is not the same as what Jesus knows, okay? And so it's huge. And this comes from the misunderstanding of God's plan and his workings. Think of Abraham, right? He had to wait 25 years before he had Isaac. You think when God promised him that he would be a father of many nations, of course, implying he would have children. He was already 75 years old. I mean, how long more would he need to wait, right? You think 9 months later should do the trick, but no. He had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born. Yet we know that that was God's what? Appointed time. It wasn't God's random time, right? It wasn't as though God was going to, you know, wanted to cranking the Powerball and like, well, Abraham, let's see how long you have to wait. 1 day to 25 years and, ooh, you got 25 years. No, it wasn't a random time. It was the appointed time that God determined according to his sovereignty, according to his plan. In fact, Abraham never got to see his descendants become a nation as the stars of heaven, even though that was a promise way back in Genesis 12:1, right? Even though God said, and I will make thee a great nation. He never got to really see it happen. He got to see, you know, 25 years later, he got to see Isaac, one kid. Okay, so now he's got one. He's a population of two, me, mom, and I, okay, three, you know. And then some years later, Jacob, okay, oh, Esau, you know, but... That was about it. I mean, he didn't get to see a nation, even though God promised him. God said to him, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. I mean, this is God's promise to him, and thou shalt be a blessing. I mean, that's what God promised him, but he never quite got to see it come to fruition the way that God was telling him. God has his own timeline, and sometimes for us, waiting on God's timing can be one of the hardest things to do, right? David had to wait about 15 plus minus years from when he was first anointed by Samuel to when he became crowned king of Judah, just the southern kingdom, his own tribe. That was about 15 years. And then another 7.5 years until he was crowned king of all Israel, right? At first, he ruled from Hebron, then after that, over all Israel. And so that's over 20 years of waiting, of which about 10 years, David was on the run like a nomad, living in caves and hiding from Saul and joining the enemy, you know, pretending to be mad. I mean, he went through all those hardships, even though when Samuel anointed him, in fact, God told Samuel, when choosing one of the sons of Jesse, remember, God told Samuel, says, for I have provided me a king among his sons, speaking about Jesse's sons, King David. And so in God's mind, it was already made up, a done deal. And so when Jesse has his sons before Samuel, of course, hey, is there anyone left? Yeah, that's David. Not him, can it? Of course, it is David. And then he gets anointed as the king. Like, whoa, can you imagine David and the rest of the family? Like, wow, brothers are going to be the king. Of course, that takes over 15 years. And then before he finally becomes king, right? Because that's in God's timing. And so oftentimes waiting can be the hardest thing for us to do. It can be hard asking for deliverance, and then God tells us that he will deliver us, but then it doesn't seem to come, right? And so Proverbs 13, verse 12 tells us, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And so we know that it's coming, but while we're waiting, like, Lord, you said you'll deliver. And God says, I am delivering. And then we go, but I don't feel like I'm delivered. I'm still hurting, you know, and so it makes the heart sick. I mean, that's just a human emotion. That's kind of how it wears us down. But when the desire cometh, the Bible says, it is a tree of life. And so how do we handle this waiting? Well, one of my favorite prophets is Habakkuk. So let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2. And we've referenced this before. But again, just to nourish us up for tonight for the prayer time, let's go to Habakkuk. Let's name him, and then you'll find Habakkuk. The minor prophets here. Habakkuk chapter 2. And then verse 2. There's an encouragement from the Word of God. Again, God's timeline versus our timeline, okay? I can't help but chuckle a little bit, you know, because the disciples were talking to Jesus about when he sets up his kingdom, and Jesus does reply when he sets up his kingdom, except both have different perceptions of when it's going to happen. The disciples thought it's going to happen next week, and Jesus knew it was going to happen at the end of time, you know? And it's okay, so let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, and then look at verse 2. Look at this here. It says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables. And so this is not going to be a secret. This is for everyone, PSA, everyone to get this and to know this. God wants everyone to know this, that he may run that readeth it. You read it, you get it, you can run and proclaim it. Hey, you know, like the newsy paper boy on the street corner, Hear all about it. So it's coming. And so verse 3 tells us, well, what is God proclaiming? For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Okay, so when God wants to bring his plan to fruition, to fulfill his prophecy, it's at an appointed time. However, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. God's promises always come to pass. Though it tarry, wait for it. Right? Wait for it. It's going to happen. Jack in the box. Yes. You know, you're ding, 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 ding. You know, you're cranking it, and then at some point it's going to happen. So wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So it's tarrying, but it won't tarry. Again, what God is saying is it's going to happen in his appointed time. It won't be a second early. It won't be second late. It'll be right on time. But when what God promises will happen. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. We live by faith. Faith in the promise of God's word. Faith knowing that it will happen. And when it's going to happen, it will happen. When it was a set time for Sarah to have a child, and she had a child. I mean, you couldn't stop it. It was going to happen. And so when we pray, yes, understand when God speaks to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, God's timetable might not always be the same as our timetable, right? So that's kind of discrepancy number one. Then number two is our perception versus God's perception. Of course, his is truth. Ours tends to be skewed by our flesh, right? But let's go back to Matthew chapter 20. Let's go back to Matthew 20. So Matthew 20, and then verse 22. We're going to keep going here. Matthew 20, and then verse 22. Okay. But Jesus answered and said, so he's going to follow up to their request to sit on his right and left, you know, hand in the new kingdom. Ye know not what ye ask. I mean, he hears what they're saying, but he knows they don't know what they're asking. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now they say unto him, we are able. They say, no problem. And here's where the rubber meets the road. James and John and Mrs. Zebedee, they were thinking about, you know, James and John getting exalted on the right and left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, to drink the same royal cup as Jesus. You know, and says, hey, Jesus says, hey, if you want to be exalted like me, you got to drink the same royal cup that I'll drink. Are you prepared to do that? And they're like, sure, we'll drink your royal cup. Sure, I'll do that. And then Jesus says, are you willing to be baptized like me? And they are thinking, oh, get baptized like Jesus to be well-pleasing to the Father and to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to be honored that way? Sure, sign me up. So, like, sure, how bad could it be? That sounds great. That sounds like a no-brainer. But the Lord was talking about suffering for him and like him. That's what he's talking about. Not drinking the royal cup, but drinking a cup of God's wrath. Not baptized like Jesus' honorable baptism at the River Jordan, but the cruel baptism of death and martyrdom at the hands of wicked sinners. That's what Jesus is referring to. Again, they took it the wrong way, because man's perception versus God's perception. It's like asking God for more patience. Ever ask God for more patience? I mean, we kind of say it tongue-in-cheek here. Sometimes, Lord, I need give me more patience. Well, patience comes by manifold temptation, by diverse temptations, right? And so, well, if we are praying for, and now we should have more patience, but this is what it comes with. It's like asking for spiritual growth. And so, my boys, we pray for spiritual growth. Now, when you read from John 15, spiritual growth comes when God purgeth us, when he prunes us, when he cuts us, and it hurts the plant when it's cut. But then it produces more fruit, more spiritual growth that glorifies God. Now, we should do this. We need this. But again, it's easy to say, oh, Lord, I want to be a spiritual giant. Just like Paul. Ooh. I want to be such a devoted Christian who fears you, Lord, and eschews evil. I want to be just like Job. And Jesus goes, ooh, I don't think you know what you're asking. Now, again, we should do it and desire for that. but again, to line up our thoughts with the way God sees it. Don't jump to conclusions and accuse God of not answering our prayers. When I pray for spiritual growth and all of a sudden hardships happen, I say, Lord, what's the deal? No, he is answering my prayer. I just don't see it the way he sees it, right? When things happen and I don't quite know what the deal's going on, trust the Lord, pray, and ask the Lord for wisdom. That is the whole context of James 1, right? Wisdom to discern our diverse temptations. Lord, I need wisdom. What's the deal here? How am I supposed to glorify you through this? I prayed for patience, and now I have this horrible trial. But we pray for wisdom. He would give to anyone that asks us, right? He won't scold us for it. He upbraideth not. He will give liberally to all who ask. And then it clicks, right? And so ask God for wisdom. Be still and know that he is God. Let God work through us. Our perception of glory, by the way, go to verse 24 with me. It wasn't just James and John and Mrs. Zebedee. It was all the disciples. Because if you go to verse 24, now the rest of the disciples. So, and when the 10 heard it, they saw James and John try to, you know, butter up to Jesus to kind of be like Jesus' pet. Okay, so the other 10, when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Like, what do those guys think they are? Left hand and right hand? I should be like, you know, and so they all start, you know, let's say bickering, but they all start arguing about that. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And they're like, oh, to what degree do we serve? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To be martyred for Jesus. That's how you be glorified with Jesus. That is amazing. They didn't perceive this. Again, the idea that you and I, in our flesh, we perceive things. Blessings lead to glory. That's kind of how we perceive it. And so when we ask, Lord, please give me blessings. Please give me blessings because I want to be glorified with you, Lord. In reality, it's suffering that leads to glory, not blessings in the way that we would be thinking, right? So we know not what we ask. In fact, this is how most people think. The disciples are no exception. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, remember when Jesus was talking to the two disciples? Remember he kind of cracked down on them? He said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, before Jesus was glorified through the resurrection, he had to die. He had to be mocked. He had to be crucified. Suffering is required before we experience glory. And case in point, Mrs. Zebedee, James, and John did not see that as the disciples didn't, as we tend not to. And so they said, oh, Lord, I really want this for my sons. Can you glorify them? Like, oh, Mrs. Zebedee, I don't quite think they will glorify me because they're going to serve me with their whole lives and James is going to be martyred in Acts. But I don't think you quite understand what you're asking. God knows what he's doing. Even though it may not appear to us that it's working now, and we can't perhaps see any way that how he would bring his plan to fruition, but just trust the Lord. We don't see things the way God does. If you go with me to Isaiah 55, and you know we've referenced this verse time and time again, but it's so profound. Isaiah 55, let's go to verse 8. Isaiah 55, and in verse 8, Scripture reminds us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God is infinitely greater and beyond our, you know, fallible limitation as human beings. God's ways are divine and infinite, while man's understanding is certainly vain. In fact, the context of these is not just saying that God thinks differently than we do, which he does, but the context of this is God's infinite grace, mercy, love, and capacity to forgive us and give us salvation, even though we don't deserve it. Okay, so that's the context of this verse, because we don't get it. We don't see things the way God does. We don't love as God loves. And so that is the wonderful context here. If you go to verse 6 and 7, it says this: seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is God speaking to Isaiah, to a rebellious Israel, that any one of us in our human mind would say, boy, these guys have just rebelled against God. That's how chapter 1 starts off, right? The ox knows his master, but Israel, my people, do not know. I mean, it starts off on a very down note, but God is going to call him back for salvation. And so that's, how is that possible? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. God's giving him a chance, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I've sinned, but God's mercy is even more. I mean, that is, and then verse 8, for my thoughts. In other words, God doesn't think and judge and perceive the way that we do, but the context is our salvation. I mean, that is amazing. Again, if you go to verse 1, same chapter 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, of course they're going to be thirsty, they're living in rebellion from God. Come ye to the waters, of course the water of life is Jesus, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. If you've got no money, how can you buy and eat? Well, if it's a free gift of salvation, you can. Hallelujah. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What a blessing. On your own, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the context of God's thoughts not being our thoughts is the culmination of that is salvation, and everything flows from there. And so the bottom line, we cannot come to our own conclusions based on God's working. That is the point, because the whole prophecy of Isaiah, Israel has sinned, God is going to chastise. You and I would look at it and say, well, Israel's done. They're done. And then God comes back with the invitation of salvation. We go, what? And so the idea is we cannot understand God's plan from a human perspective because his thoughts are not our thoughts. Again, so this is, again, the context is salvation, but everything else goes from that. And so you and I would have written off Israel a long time ago, right? And say, on that same note, don't write yourself off either based on our pressing circumstances. We can't think that way because God is the God of promise. He delivers. In his time, which me is yesterday, right? God is at some point, but when it comes, it's going to come. It will tarry, and it's going to happen. And then last but not least, our will versus God's will. How we tend to see things differently. Go back with Matthew 20 with me. Matthew 20. Let's go to verse 23. God's will versus our will. And of course, in Matthew 23, we know that this request obviously was what John and James really wanted. They were looking forward to it. But of course, it was Mrs. Zebedee. It was certainly her will that this happened to her boys. And so this entire request, of course, is her asking of the Lord. And Jesus reminds them that, yes, even if James and John do drink of the cup of God's wrath, just like Jesus, even if James and John do get baptized with suffering and are martyred and live and die for Jesus, ultimately, at the end of the day, it is still up to God the Father. It's still his will who sits on his right hand and left hand. James and John cannot earn this. Okay, so look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed. Again, they didn't quite get it at this point. Okay, Jesus is referring to suffering. They think it's glory. Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. This is because our blessings are 100% entirely by God's grace, and we cannot earn it. Now, God tells us if we obey him, he will bless us. But when we obey him and he blesses us, it's not that he owes us a blessing. God doesn't owe us anything but his wrath. It pleases him, so he delights to bless us. But it's never out of debt. Okay, God is not indebted to bless us. What we pray for, what we desire, it may truly be good. It may truly be worthwhile. It may truly be wonderful and profitable. But at the end of the day, it is still up to God the Father. It's still his will. Remember David? He wants to build a temple for the Lord. Well, that's commendable. Nathan thought so. Like, yeah, good idea. Go ahead. I mean, and then later on, God told Nathan, actually, Nathan, no. And so it's, yes, we might drink the cup of the Lord's suffering. We might be baptized in martyrdom, and that is commendable. But at the end of the day, it is still up to the will of God, the Father. Praise God, by the way, for the Holy Spirit of God who intercedes for us when we pray. Because my friends, so often, more often than not, I don't know what I'm asking, right? Lord, I want you to grow my faith. Uh-oh. What's going to happen? Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. Can you please, you know, well, in God's economy, glory comes from suffering. And so we praise the Lord that, you know, he's here with us. By the way, if you go to verse 20 with me, this is kind of how we all started, come full circle here. Verse 20 says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children and with her sons, but it says what? Worshipping him. So before they even asked, they were worshipping. And that's a wonderful thing because we don't just run to the Lord with our shopping list. In the process of worshipping and giving reverence to God, faith moves God. And that's what prompted Jesus in verse 21 to say, what wilt thou? Right? I mean, they worship first. And the Lord says, let me bless you. What would you like? Oh, now that you ask, sitting around, oh, big ass, okay? But I'm just saying when we come to the Lord in prayer, may we worship him, give him reverence. If we don't worship, it's easy for us to forget our place. We worship him. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Adonai. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is our Creator. He is the God of the universe, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing to be here. Thank you again for your word. And just a reminder, Lord, that, yeah, it's easy for me to pull a Mrs. Zebedee just to be like them. And, of course, we want the best, Lord, but sometimes we don't quite know what we're asking. May we pray at the end of the day for your will to be done, because my will just kind of, you know, just skews things. May we pray for your will to be done. May we perceive things through your word and just trust in you like Habakkuk, Lord, that it's in your assigned, appointed time that we can just rest in that. And, Lord, we don't need to understand. We just trust in you, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.